Praise God. Thank you. Please sit. I was actually enjoying your message, and you have a very soothing voice. There's Leha here. Praise God. I will take up from where he stopped. Actually, that's one of the things I wanted to mention. But let me read what I intend to be our text. That's Hebrews 12 and verse 28. I'm waiting for you to give me my Bible. Thank you. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let me read that again. Now, we read the entire chapter until we got here. And so we see that there's a build-up from the very beginning. So if you look at that, from the beginning, it says to us that we have a race that we are running. Actually, he's telling us that the finish point is when we receive a kingdom. You remember I mentioned that when the Bible says we're eagerly waiting, that it's talking about the journey from the cross to the crown. And the crown is the throne. And it's a throne of glory. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom. So that's the focus. We're receiving a kingdom. And the kingdom we're receiving is at the center of the cross, of the purpose of the cross. What is central to the cross is not deliverance from hell. That is only a consequence. It's only a consequence. It is deliverance from sin. And once sin is taken out of the picture, then you are released into the fullness of the purpose of the creation of mankind. The only thing that marred the purpose of God in the creation of man was sin. Am I right? Take sin away, and what happens? Man comes back into the purpose. Now, unfortunately, when sin came, sin brought many things. So when sin goes, everything sin brought goes with it. Are you following this? Now, but our salvation and our deliverance goes in the same path as the damage of sin, because the damage of sin was progressive. And the restoration of man is also progressive. The day that you eat of it, that day you shall surely die. Man ate. And God still came and spoke with him. But God was God talking to a dead man and a dead woman. They were alive. Right? But they were dead. They eventually died. Are you following this? So, though they were dead instantly, the manifestation of death that was already within, had taken place in the spirit, was now gradually manifesting itself in the flesh until it ground to a halt and they went back to the dust. Now, the restoration of man goes about the same direction. So, in the restoration of man, your spirit receives life. And that's what happens to us at the new birth. I get born again, my spirit receives life. But the life my spirit received is only the beginning of the process of restoration. It is not the end. So, that life then grows and begins to transform me. Are you following this? Now, but there is a time that is appointed by God when the full manifestation of that life will come into effect. So, Jesus says, though a Christian dies, he says he doesn't really die, he's asleep. The reason why he says that is because when something dies, it's dead. It's gone. But when a man is asleep, it is timed. And there is a waking up day. Are you following this? So, those who die in the Lord will awake, but those who die without the Lord are finished. As a matter of fact, the awakening that they then awake is to a second death. Yes, they die deeper. Are you getting this? But for us, we sleep and awake, and we cannot awake unto anything outside of who we are. So we awake unto life. But the life that we now awake unto is the imperishable life, the undying life, the eternal life. Are you following this? So at that point in time, at the resurrection, that's why it's called the resurrection, we enter into the fullness of that which the cross purchased for us. I'm going to show you some of these in the scriptures. So, the journey of the Christian does not end until the resurrection happens. The resurrection of the dead is the climax of the redemptive work of God in every believer. Are you following this? So, I'm born again. If I sleep, I will definitely awake. On the day of resurrection. It's assured. That's the reason why the Bible says, you know, Paul wasn't being theological. He wasn't just coming up with, I want to teach you on resurrection or things. No. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he was simply comforting believers who were wailing too much and mourning that their loved ones had died. That's what led to whatever he said. And then to encourage them, it was more like, but you should know that anyone who dies in the Lord is not lost. Because he will come back. As a matter of fact, then tells us when he will come back. He says it is at the second coming of Christ, at the return of Christ to the earth. So he says, at the return, he will descend from the heavens, the voice of an archangel, the dead in Christ. He says we cannot prevent them, rather they will precede us in entering into immortality. and then we will join them. Those who are alive and remain, meaning those who survive, those who survive will be caught up to meet him in the air. That's what the Bible says. And then we will all be together. You know, at that time, and you're going to see it in the scriptures, I just want to lay many of these things together so that as we begin to read the Bible, you can relate. That point that I'm talking about now, which is the time, the end, the time of the resurrection of the dead, is also referred to as the time of the restoration of all things. It is also referred to as the time when all the purchased possessions will be redeemed. So when Jesus Christ said, when you see these things happening, look up and leap for joy, for your redemption draweth nigh. What was he saying? The redemption is talking about for the fullness of your salvation draws nigh. For the redemption of your body, that is your resurrection, draws nigh. Now let me tell you this. There is no special activity in the rapture. The essence of the rapture is so that you will join those who have died. I don't know if you get this. Those who are dead, right? And their bodies have decomposed. At the resurrection, they will pick up a new body. Those of us who are alive and still have this body, what will then happen to us? When Jesus appears, the Bible says that this body will be changed instantly. That is the whole essence. So that we put on that which they will put on. It's a transformation of this body to a new one. But that point, the Bible refers to as the dispensation of the fullness of time. At that point in time, the Bible says there will be the restoration of all things. That resurrection day is a special day. Now, because I'm still talking about the kingdom, I want to load that portion so that we see what is going to be, why we must eagerly anticipate its coming. Because you see, when we eagerly anticipate its coming, what we are actually doing is crying to enter into our fullness. Are you seeing that now? It is a yearning to be rid of this body of sin and enter into their glorious destiny that God has appointed for every one of us. It is a release from the struggle and the limitations of the flesh and the carnal environment to enter truly into the fullness of God's spiritual inheritance, that which we are born again for. We enter into it. Oh, and we know how glorious and how awesome it would be to become the exact replica of Jesus Christ's spirit, soul, and body. It's beyond anything that any one of us can imagine. That's the truth. Beyond your wildest dreams and expectations, the power that is resident in those who enter into that fullness is beyond what today we will call glorious, because that glory, this mind cannot appreciate it. Because this mind does not have the capacity to process that kind of glory and paint a proper picture of it. So no matter how we talk about it, you cannot fully understand it. Because it is by many measures and dimensions superior to your highest thinking. And that's your destiny if you're born again. beyond anything that your mind can conceive. What we know about the angels today, it will surpass that. Because for now, we know in part. Is that right? So that means even our highest knowledge is nothing compared to the truth. That is, to the reality. The Bible says what God has prepared for those who love Him. For those who love Him. You know, I always try to make this clear. There are two things. Those who love God and those God loves. Those God loves, He gave Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave. Those who love Him, the Bible says, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard. Which means that even what we are sharing with you now is a miserable representation of the reality of the glory that awaits you. Because at best, we try to explain with things that we can imagine with our limited mind. Now, begin to try and explain what a table is like to a frog. Do you think the frog has the imaginative capacity to understand what you are talking about? And even if it did, you don't even have the language to express it. I don't know if you get what I'm trying to say. And that's the reason why it takes revelation knowledge to enter into the fullness of the awareness of that glory that God has designed for His children. Eyes have not seen, nor ears have not. But now, Scripture says, the Holy Spirit working inside of us is opening the eyes of our understanding to see. But you see, we still have a limitation, because in that knowledge and our interaction with the Holy Spirit, we have to grow. So there is a growth. And so the closer you get to Him, the closer you walk with Him, the deeper your understanding becomes. So if your understanding is still growing, that means that in this life, you can never come to the point of the full understanding of what God has in store for you. Are you here with me? But I can fully and more than sufficiently explain to you and describe the blessing, the glory, the pomp that you can enjoy in this present life. I can explain that. Is that right? I can describe the best enjoyment you can have on planet Earth. Why? Because it is limited. Because it's a temporal and describable joy that you get from the pleasure of sin. But the joy that comes from salvation, the Bible says, is... unspeakable. I don't know if you're getting what I'm trying to help you see. And full of glory. So measure the dimensions are unequaled, unmatched. Only a fool will exchange the glory of the coming kingdom for the miserable pot of porridge that you will get here on earth. Can you imagine what was Judas' portion? Because he had a portion. His name was written in the book of life. And all the disciples came, miracles. Demons listened to us when we spoke. Oh my God, we just said, check out. And the demons flew away. And Jesus watched them and listened to them. And shook his head. He said, guys, Don't rejoice that these demons are subject to you. Rejoice rather that your names are written in the book of life. Want to talk of power? You have not seen power. Power over demon spirit is not major display of power. That's what Jesus was trying to say. The power to perform a miracle is not major power. So the Bible speaks of us who by the Spirit have tasted of the powers of what? The age to come. Now, see how he puts it? So he says we have done what? Tasted. What did my taste? Yeah, just a taste. Just a taste. Just a taste. So you go to a crusade ground and you lift your hand and you say, be healed. And 50,000 people get saved. And healed. And limbs begin to grow. Blind eyes open. Dumb ears unstopped. Deaf ears unstopped and dumb tongues untied. Oh, what a marvel. God was manifest in this meeting. Can you imagine the number of people that God saved? The Bible says it is simply a test. That means the powers of the age to come are by far superior to anything that you can imagine. Don't miss it. Say to somebody beside you, make sure you are there. Are you still here with me? What am I talking about? I'm talking about that end. That end point. So when the Bible says, we eagerly wait, notice therefore, that these are the things that are set before us. The joys of the age to come. He says, look, just like Jesus, because of the joy set before him, he despised the shame of the cross and endured the contradiction of sinners. And he resisted sin unto death. So must you. For the joy set before you. So when I hear Jesus is coming, oh my God, what am I thinking about? The joy that awaits me. That is the incentive. Because my redemption draweth nigh. Not because I'm going to be rescued from the number 666. If you have to die, die. If you are here and that, die. It's better. Are you still here with me? It's better. When kidnapping was raining everywhere, I taught my children, these are the things that you must do. If for whatever reason, God forbid it happens to you, the first prayer that comes out of your mouth should be the prayer of cleansing and preparation to meet your God. The second, the prayer of deliverance. The prayer of deliverance or rescue should not be the first. Because waking up on the other side and being at the right hand of God is a greater blessing than being alive on this earth. Everything that we have talked about is what Jesus died to purchase for us. It's not anything new. What that tells me, therefore, is that what I think it is too small. It's to pass my exams. Christ in you, the hope of glory. To buy a big car, the hope of glory. To build my own house. the hope of glory to win an election. The hope of glory for the wishes of my enemies not to come to pass. That's the level that we have subjected the glory of Christ in us to. Whereas Christ in you, the hope of glory, has nothing to do with any of this at all. The glory is a hope. Notice what he says, the hope of glory. That glory is something that awaits you and that cannot be revealed until Jesus returns. Does that mean I cannot enter into wealth and prosper? Of course, the Bible says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. But that's just, it's limited. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he does what? Possesses. So it's not about this life. It's not about your gains in this life. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But what we're talking about is not about that. It's about what awaits us. Praise God. Am I alone or you're here with me? And you're following? So when Jesus died, it is all of those things that he died to purchase for us. That is what the scripture refers to as the purchased possession. But there is a beginning of the process. And the first part of that process is that we get born again. Now, when we get born again, we obtain an inheritance. The Bible says. Now, I said I just want to explain. Later, we're going to begin to look at the scriptures. We obtain an inheritance. So some people think that the inheritance they obtain is everything that we've talked about. I have access before God. That's not your inheritance. That's your right as a child. I do not want to ask you what it is. What exactly is it that the Bible is talking about? Notice. The first installment of your inheritance Did I say first? Yes. Did you hear first? Yes. What's first? First is first. The first installment of your inheritance is the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost inside you. So imagine that the Holy Ghost, the presence of God's Spirit inside my heart, is only the beginning of my inheritance in Christ. God's presence in my heart is simply the beginning of my inheritance in Christ. The Bible says it is the earnest, the arabon of my inheritance. And now the Bible says, God said, look, hold this one first. I will come. When I come, I will bring the rest. So when he's coming the second time, that is when we are going to enter into our inheritance. That the Holy Ghost is the first part. I don't know if you understand what this is, but it is mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. After my father got saved for very many years, his best song ever was Something More Than Gold. Something more than gold. The Spirit of God in the heart of man is something more than gold. That was his best for many years. His best song. And I understood that he had come into an understanding of the magnificent honor that God, in the presence of his Holy Spirit, is resident in his heart. Yet, the Bible says, that's the first installment. Now, it is that first installment of the Holy Spirit that opens the door and gives us a taste, actually a foretaste. Of the glory to be revealed. Let me give you another one, so I can settle upon this. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom. What is the place of the kingdom in the midst of all these things that you have talked about? Pretty simple. When God made the earth, the Bible says he reserved the heavens for himself. So God never made heaven for you. So if you are dying and thinking that you are going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever, that's misplaced desire. God never designed heaven for men. Psalm 115 says the earth he has given to the sons of men. The earth is your final place. It is the place of the manifestation of your glory. The heaven of today that we know as heaven today is simply a temporary residence. Yes, it's a transit camp. Thank you. It's a transit camp. And then the place that will be the headquarters, your headquarters, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, that's the storehouse. That's where it is there. It's just there as a store. My father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Where did he go? He went to heaven. To prepare the place. And the place he is preparing is not a place where you will go to and live there, because you are not going to live there. So when I'm done, I will do what? Come again. To receive you unto myself. So that where I am, there you'll be also. That means if Jesus decides that he's going to be resident in hell, you follow him into hell. Do you get that? If he says no, hell is too small, it's a lake of fire that we're going to, you follow him there. But you can be sure that wherever he is, if you are there, they are going to enjoy something. The Bible says, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So understand what will be your portion once he comes to receive you and you are now with him forever and ever and ever. Fullness of joy and what? Pleasures. For how long? Evermore. He says, so that where I am, there you will be also. You follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Whithersoever he goeth. Now, when he made the earth and made man on the earth, he did something. He said, let them have dominion. And the dominion he gave to man is supreme authority over this planet. And then gave a command, subdue the earth, do with it whatever you will. Every living thing on this planet will bow to you because you are their king. So when Adam was made and Adam started to do his work, Adam began his kingship over the earth. The earth became the domain or the kingdom of man. And then God saw the faithfulness of Adam. But Adam usually comes back lonely. And apart from the loneliness, the things that God had implanted inside Adam could never come into fruition without a woman. That's why the woman is the helper. The seeds were in the man. But without the woman, those seeds were a waste. I don't know if you get that. What was God's desire? To give birth to you and I. to multiply, replenish, he says, and fill the earth. But without a woman, that can't happen. And then God brought him a woman. And when the woman came, she became like unto a vice regent over the planet. The kingdom was theirs. They had authority over this kingdom and could do whatsoever they so desired. Now let me tell you something about that kingdom. I think Adam walked on water several times. And I also believe that Adam swam several times. And it is possible that Adam swam to the bottom of the deepest seas in those days. Nothing could have happened to him. He is the king of the world. If he didn't do that, Jesus could not have done it. Because Jesus is said to be the last Adam. So if he was Adam, everything Jesus... See, when Jesus spoke to the wind, that's exhibiting the authority that Adam had. When he walked on water, it was man showing himself in his original state, undefiled by sin. When he multiplied food, that was man showing himself in his original state. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to help you see. In his original state. It was impossible for him to die because there was no sin in him. Death could never have happened to Jesus if he didn't give himself up. He would have still been alive up to now. Because death comes only by sin, and Jesus had none. Understand this. But before the kingdom of man began to multiply, Satan moved in and defiled it. And as soon as it did, the course of human history changed. And the change of human history is what has brought us to where we are today. All the commotion, the degradation, the hunger, the sickness, the death, and everything that is on the earth. The feebleness of mind, the wickedness in the heart of man, the evil in the imagination of man continually was the product of that initial defilement. And a display that somebody else was now in charge. So when another Adam showed up and Satan looked, this one, I don't have anything inside him. Why is there no sin in him? If there is another Adam on the earth, then automatically the authority I stole should now go to him. But how is he going to take this from me? He was confused because he didn't understand. So he came to Jesus in the temptation. Hey, Jesus, if you be the Son of God. Of course, he knew he was the Son of God. You're hungry. And I know that every Son of God has commanding power. Understand that too. Jesus didn't say anything. He was on his own. Satan came, recognizing that he had nothing in him, knowing that this was a pure man. Right? Without sin. He understood that that man had authority that was unquestionable on the planet Earth. So he said, look, you have the power to command this stone. Make it bread. And Jesus refused. Then he tried something else. And Jesus refused. And then he said, okay, I know what you want. You know what? It is easy. Because you are a pure man without sin, the kingdom is what you are looking for. It should be yours naturally. Let me show you an easy way to get it. Just bow down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. For you see, all the kingdoms of the world, see them. The Bible says he took him to a high pinnacle and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. and said they were delivered unto me. They were what? Delivered unto me. Let me ask you this question. Who gave him the kingdoms of the world? Adam. So, understand that part of what Jesus came to do on the cross of Calvary was to retrieve that dominion from Satan and to give it back to man. So, when the Bible says that when Jesus comes a second time, all the purchased possessions will be redeemed, the kingdom is part of it. A restoration of the kingdom back to man, where man once again will be upon the earth, rule and reign as Lord and Master on this planet. Are you still here with me? So don't ever get that wrong. Keep that behind your mind. And that's the focus. That's what the Bible is talking about here. That's what it's talking about here. Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Why did he say that? Now, let us begin to break these things down and look at the Bible. There is a coming kingdom. And that kingdom is going to be awesome. Amen? Amen. And you will constantly find in the book of Revelation, time and again, for now is the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Huh? Yes. So, the kingdom is part of that inheritance that we're going to do what? Enter into. And that kingdom, when he says a kingdom that cannot be moved, he's talking about a kingdom that is eternal. And a kingdom that is eternal, he's talking about an imperishable kingdom. And an imperishable kingdom cannot have perishable kings. Are you still here with me? So it is impossible for you to inherit that kingdom with a perishable body. Are you still here with me? So to inherit that kingdom, it is necessary that the resurrection takes place. So at the resurrection of the dead, when Jesus returns, then the Bible says we are adopted sons of God. Now we enter into the fullness of it. And then the mantle of authority is handed down to us at that time. The authority to rule and reign over this earth. Not just to rule and reign over men, but a restoration of the original intention of God in making man. Are you still here with me?
Yes, sir.
Are you ready for us to go through scriptures now? All right. Where do we start from? Which one of them do you want first? I like that. Anyone? Praise God. Which one do we start with? Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I think we should just go straight to the point. Let me start from 11. Is 11? 10 or 11? Let's start from 10. Since 11 is in my mind, let's see what is before it. 10. Yeah. So, let's go to 9. From 7. I'll try my best not to take any part of the scripture out of context. So, what's in 7? What does 7 say? All right, so let's start from 7. Is that okay? Will you join me to read this? All right, let's read. In whom we have what? Redemption through his blood. Is that the cross? That's the cross. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the dispensation of the fullness of times. Is that what we've been talking about? Yeah. So the dispensation of the fullness of times, what is going to happen? He says he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are where? In heaven, and which are on earth, even in him. All things in him. That means that all the saints, whether in heaven or on earth, will all be gathered together into one. So it is the uniting of the family of God in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Woo, all the saints will come together. Those in heaven, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those on earth will be caught up to meet them in the air. That's what the scripture is saying. But let's carry on. In whom also we will obtain. We had obtained. We have obtained. All right? An inheritance being predestined or destinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you did what? Believed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now follow this. Is that, are we together and inspire all the things that we have talked about? All right, let's carry on. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until So let's stop here. What's in 15? Let's see if there's anything we can add to that. No, it's not it. So we've stopped. That's reached the climax, that point, the explanation of us getting to that dispensation of the fullness of times. And then he says that, hey, now we have received the Holy Spirit until means that that is when that temporal or that first, the earnest expires. He expires and we enter into the fullness. Right? So, and when the Holy Spirit comes into us, the Bible says it comes as a seal. A seal is the one, a guarantor, a guide, who will lead us into all truth, right? And show us things to come, the things we're talking about now. Now, the Spirit that will guide you to fulfill the will of God, so that you do not fall away from the faith and fall out of grace. So that you get there. Are you following this? So that Spirit is there. When he says until, it means that when you get to that point of fullness, then the part will be exchanged for the full. Are you following this? It's the fullness. Is this true? 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read 3 verses, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. A lively hope. What is that hope? The hope is this, because he resurrected, I will resurrect. Because I'm in him. Why resurrection, the hope of resurrection? Because without the hope of resurrection, I cannot enter into my inheritance. Without the resurrection, I can't enter into my inheritance, the fullness of my inheritance. Now, let me tell you this, may surprise many of you. The saints in heaven have not entered into the fullness of their inheritance. They can't enter without us. If they have entered, let them come to the earth and leave now. They can't because they don't have the equipment for it.
And you cannot go and join them. Because you don't have the equipment for it. So except you die. When you die, you drop this one, and then you go there. I don't know if you get this. But at that time, when he unites the family in heaven and on earth, what happens? All of us will put on that glorious resurrected body like unto that which Jesus Christ has. Are you still here with me? So he says, and I read on, he says, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does what? Faded not away. Where is the inheritance? It's reserved in heaven. Did he say heaven is the inheritance? But he says the inheritance is where? It's in heaven. Kept in store for you. So heaven is the storehouse. Is that right? Okay. He says, who are what? Kept. What does he mean by kept? Preserved. Sealed. By the power of God. What is that power of God? It's the Holy Spirit. Through faith and, unto what? Salvation ready to be revealed when? At the last time. Do you understand what salvation is talking about now? It is the fullness of your salvation. Now are we the sons of God, but it doesn't appear what we should be like. But when we shall see him, we shall be like him. That's the salvation that he's talking about. The redemption that awaits us at the end. Praise God. Now, I could go through more, but I'm looking at the time, so I want to go quickly accelerate and talk a little bit about this kingdom so we understand how it works. Did we just talk about the kingdoms of this world? Did we talk about it? Yes? I mentioned it. That's what I mentioned something about the kingdoms of this world. In whose hands are the kingdoms of this world? Devil. That's the reason why in 2 Corinthians 4:4 he's described as the God of this world. Which means that in the beginning, man was the God of this world. Now everything Satan has and all the power Satan exhibits is the power that he stole from man. Don't get that wrong. All the spheres he has occupied, where you say, oh, marine spirit, it was the realm of man, man's authority. All those who fly in the heavens and the above, it is the realm, it was originally the realm of man's authority. All the blood-sucking demons on the land and all of that is the realm of whose authority? Man's authority. Now, notice something. Let me just quickly say this before we get into the kingdom that I want to get you into. It's still about the kingdom. When Jesus came to the earth, you notice that Jesus had complete dominion over all demon spirits. Right? Why did he have that dominion over demon spirits? Because he was a perfect man. Now notice this. When you get born again, automatically, by virtue of the fact that you are now born again, and you have been delivered from the power of sin, since you are delivered from the power of sin, it means you are also delivered from the authority of Satan and you have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear son. Are you following this? Now, as a citizen of God's kingdom, you have authority on this earth over all demonic powers. A Christian should never be afraid of a demon. Because you know the truth? No demon has the power to do anything in your life that you do not allow. Have you read the scriptures in 1 John where he says that the children of God, sons of God, says they keep themselves and the evil one toucheth them not. In Mark chapter 16, the Bible says, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Because you now have that authority. Just like Jesus executed the authority, it's been given to you. Now, the execution of that authority by Jesus Christ, he did with ease because he had no sin. But how did he transfer it to us? Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go there. I want to show you this scripture before I begin to talk about the kingdom. The kingdom, yes. Because it's part of it. So, what verse is that? Does it start from now? Is it 19? 19. What does 18 say? Oh, so let's start from 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of what? His inheritance in the saints. So let's carry on. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do what? Believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He says, far above what? All principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that. Which one? In that which is, you know, when we say in that which is to come, that is the age that we are waiting to enter into. Huh? All right. Let's carry on. Is that the last? Uh-huh. So it says, and hath put what? Say all things. Where? Under his feet, and gave him to be what? Head over all things to whom? To the church. So if he was head over all things to the church, and he is the head, and the church is the body, that means that all things were subjected under the church. Because the feet is part of the body. Are you following this? Alright? So he says, which is his what? His body. The fullness of him which filleth all in all. Understand this. That when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't go to the cross for himself. Jesus did not need deliverance from sin because he had no sin. Is that right? Now the Bible says that the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world. Isaiah 53 says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, right? The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So notice, everything that Jesus did, he did for us, not for himself. He died for us. When he rose from the dead, he rose for us. His resurrection was not for himself. Now this is what the power of his resurrection results in. This is the consequence for those who believe. Let's see what the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. I hope I'm not saying too many things to you at the same time. Alright, I just need to be sure that you're following. It says, who was, speaking about Jesus Christ, who was what? Delivered for whose offenses? Our offenses. And was raised again for our justification. Was it that Jesus needed justification or righteousness? No, he didn't need it. For he that knew no sin was made a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So it was for us that he did it. When he retrieved the authority, the dominion from Satan, which is what we just looked at now, and was exalted far above all principalities and powers. Jesus did not need any exaltation above principalities and powers. He was exalted for you, so that you, when you are in him, you are exalted above all principalities and powers. So his victory becomes your victory. His authority becomes your authority. Are you following this? And his glory becomes your glory. You are the reason for Jesus. You are the reason for Jesus. Hebrews 2. Because, you see, in Ephesians 1, we just read that he put all things under his feet. Hebrews 2. From verse 5, yes. It says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. Which world are we talking about? Is it the one that we are talking about? Yes. Yeah, yeah. The world to come is our age now. You see? That's why I'm saying the our age, the coming age. It's a coming age. Huh? That's what we are eagerly waiting for. To enter into that age. Uh-huh. Now it says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? And notice, it's man he was talking about. So what he's trying to say is that the age to come, God has put under subjection to man. To man. Not the angels, but to man. All right. So man is going to be the king of the age to come. The ruler of the age to come. The dominant power of the age to come. That's the God. That is the design of God. He said, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. And thou crownest him with what? Glory. Did we say that we are anticipating and eagerly awaiting the crown because of the cross? It is the cross that qualified us for the crown. Let's look at that now. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. And this do what? Set him over the works of thy hands. Man. Thou hast put how many things? All things in subjection under his feet. Did we just read this in the book of Ephesians? For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left how many things? Nothing that is not put under him. But now, completed. We see not yet all things put under him. But now, we see not yet all things put. So when he says man, he's not talking about one particular man, but mankind, humanity. See, right now, we don't see this. What's going on? If that's what God has planned and God desires, what's going on? Huh? What's going on? What's going on? Why not? So that's part of what we are eagerly waiting for. Now let's read on and you see the context in which this is said. It says, but who do we see? Jesus. And which Jesus is this? The man Jesus. The champion Jesus. Are you following this? Who came to bring many sons unto glory. So if you are crowned with glory and he has come to bring many sons unto glory, that means he has come to give many sons the crown. What crown is talking about now? The dominion. The authority. The power and the kingdom. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, same thing as man, because he was man, for the suffering of death on the cross, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for how many? Every man. Not some, but how many? Every man. Whether the man is white, black, green, purple, yellow, black, brown, tall, short, fat, pot-bellied, flat-bellied, rich, poor, married, single, young, or old. Makes no difference. As long as you are a human being, he tasted death for you. But it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto what? glory. So he's coming to bring us to that place where he has designed, where God designed for mankind. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Hallelujah. It is my hope that you are understanding. Praise God. I noticed that most of you were sleeping and your eyes have been open for a while now. Because you like glory. It's good news, yeah? Through suffering. Revelation 1, verse 6. Everybody read. As a matter of fact, let's start from verse 5. Verse 5. And who is the faithful witness? And the what? Prince of the what? Kings of where? The earth. And the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, sometimes if you read that, you probably get it wrong. But let's read on. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. Is this consistent with everything we've been talking about? Yes. Next verse. And had made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now let me ask this question. Who is a king in the world to come? Not I like this. So I want to see your hand if you are a king in the world to come. All right, let's see. In the mouth of two witnesses, all right? So let's see, there's another witness to this. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Five and ten says, and made us, let's see, let's start from 9. You see? And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood out of where? Every kindred means that it doesn't matter where you are from. Any tribe. Right? Every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So it's a global phenomenon. Are you following this? Right? Then it says, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And if you will reign, then that means you're going to come into the inheritance of a kingdom. Is that right? All right. Let's see if we can catch up on this. Book of Daniel, chapter 2. You know, I'm not going to go into everything that is there. I just want to help us to understand some basic truth. Because in Daniel, there were several visions, so several revelations of God. We're going to look at just two. Not in the fullness, just, you know, skim through. And there was a king called Nebuchadnezzar, and you know him, and you know the story, so I'll just mention it in passing. God gave him a dream. And in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar knew that this dream was significant and had some serious implications. Then he woke up, troubled by the dream, and forgot the dream. And he tried to remember the dream, but he couldn't. So he called all the witches in his kingdom. As they say, you put our powers, oh, the king, anything you say to us, we'll give an interpretation thereof. And the king said, yeah, it's something very simple. I had a dream. And I'd like you to give me the interpretation of the dream. And they say, well, what is in give interpretation of the dream? Yeah, king, that's an easy thing for us. Even the smallest amongst us can give that interpretation. Call me Erasmus. Is there Erasmus? Come, stand before the king. Yes, king, please let us know what the dream is. As a matter of fact, I've forgotten the dream. I say, oh, well, that's easy. When you remember, let us know. Okay, no, come. Wait. Show you have powers. I say, yes, okay. Go and tell me my dream. And give me the interpretation. This dream is significant. I know. And I'm not going to let go until I know what it is. I have to remember it and know its meaning. They told him it was impossible. How can you pair into what was not given to you? Because it didn't come from the devil. If it came from the devil will reveal to them, right? But it came from God. Which you want to come and enter the realms of God to go and see what? You don't have the powers. There's only one person who has the right to understand the mysteries of God. The Bible says it is given unto you to know the mysteries of God. So only those who are of God can know the mysteries of God. Are you following this? And that's where you belong. I hope you know that. That's where you belong. So the king said, go and kill all of them. Stupid people. Useless power. Witches that can't fly. You fly into my memory and pick out that which I have forgotten. Then I know you have power. Yeah? And somehow Daniel heard what was going on and asked, okay. So please go and tell the king not to kill them yet. If it's some of you, you say, suffer not the witch to live. Kill all of them. After they've killed them, then you now go and tell the king with the interpretation. You know? But he wanted to save everyone. And that should be our desire. That's why we should never pray for the death of our enemies. It's a sin. So says the Bible. It's in the book of Job. I don't want to get distracted by that. But don't pray for your enemies to die. It's a sin. Pray for their conversion. Tirelessly. Right? Mm-hmm. Pray that they stay alive and see the manifestation of God's glory in your life and cry to you to show them the way to that God. That should be your prayer. Not that they should fall down and die. It's you that will die first. It's wrong. That is witchcraft in itself, because you are trying to cast a spell. And you want to use the power of God, sorcery. In doing that, you open a door in your heart for the activities of demons. Because it's not of God. Because you are moving into divination. Yes, it's witchcraft. So if that's what you have been doing, you are a witch, just know that. Daniel came to the king and told the king, don't worry, just give me a little time. And then he went to God, and God gave him the dream, right? And then he came back to the king, king, this was your dream, and told him, I saw you saw an image. Yes! And the image had a magnificent head of gold. He said, yes! Oh, Daniel, wonderful. Yes, carry on. And described it. Oh, and he had shoulders of silver, right? Shoulders and arms of silver. Breastplate as well, breast of silver as well. And then he had thighs of brass. That's 1, 2, 3 thighs of brass. And the king said, yes, carry on. I said, and he had feet of iron and toes of iron mixed with clay. Oh, Daniel, you are just so wonderful. So tell me the interpretation thereof. And he said, thou, O king, are the head of gold. The king must have been very excited. Me, the head of gold. Yes, and who are my inferiors? And then he said, another kingdom is going to arise after you and take over your kingdom. And then another kingdom will arise after that kingdom and take over that kingdom. And then another kingdom, which is of the iron, will arise and take over that kingdom. I know if you read through history, we know what that is. And the last was the Roman Empire. And then he said, but at the end, there will be 10 toes. And the 10 toes will be iron, part clay. And the iron and clay will not exactly cleave together as iron and clay cannot cleave together. But yeah, they will be together in the union. That was a 10-nation alliance. In the interpretation thereof, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 43, let me start from there. Because we're talking about the coming kingdom, I don't want us to just see this and understand exactly what is in the mind of God and what we are anticipating and why we must eagerly wait for it. In the light of everything that you have heard today, it's not a fable, it's a reality. He says, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of what? These kings. Complete it, everybody. Shall the God of heaven do what? Set up a kingdom. We shall never be destroyed. So stop a bit. Hebrews 12 and verse 28 says, we are receiving a kingdom that shall not be moved. That's our kingdom they are describing here. Say to somebody, look, that's my kingdom. Say, my kingdom is coming. Are you following this? Hey, this is our hope. It's not the beast. It's not 666. Forget those things. They will happen. Yeah. This is what I'm looking at. The glory that shall come to me by his coming. We read that in the morning, 1 Peter 1:13. Don't worry, leave this. 1 Peter 1:13 that says the blessing of the grace that we shall receive, something like that at the coming of the Lord. See, look at what it says. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume, and that's another way of saying, and crush all these kingdoms from your kingdom. Nebu, your kingdom is going down under that coming kingdom that the God of heaven sets up. You understand what I'm trying to help you to understand? So he says, and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for how long? Forever. Because it shall not be inherited by another. It is an imperishable kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And that's why no imperishable king can inherit it. The kings must become imperishable. And it's a glorious kingdom, and no inferior king can enter into that kingdom. So you must receive the crown of glory. And you must put on the glorified body to be able to administer in this kingdom. That's what the Bible means in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, where he says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you will be resurrected to inherit the kingdom of God. Are you still here with me? So I'm not alone here. All right. It's not like I'm talking to myself. No. All right. Fully. Okay. You want us to read this? I thought I was through with that. But okay, let's read it. Then we'll go to Daniel 7. It says, as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, which is all these kingdoms, the great God had made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, that's in the future, which is our near future now. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation what? Incontestable. The interpretation is incontestable. It is this kingdom that Jesus Christ is setting up when he comes a second time. Are you still here with me? Now let's look at this. Now understand that whatever Jesus does, he does for who? For us. Whatever he's received of the Father, he receives of the Father for us. Are you following that? We are the reason he came, and everything he does is because of us. The Bible says that in that age to come, he says we will share in his eternal glory. And share, not like beggars. It says we are joint heirs. Joint heirs. You don't know who you are. That's just the truth. That's why you keep messing around with the flesh and worldly things and fear and depression and things like that. You have no right to be depressed. You say, well, I'm not getting anything in this life. Then switch your thoughts. Begin to think about the one to come and the blessedness of things that will be yours. And restore your joy. And with restored joy, then look afresh at the things that are here. You will receive wisdom to know how to deal with them. Are you following this? Because it's who you are. For it belongs to you. Where does it turn to? Daniel 7. Not too sure, but I think 12, 14, thereabout, and 27. And concerning the rest of the beast, in this one, he saw beasts. So we're not going to go into all of it. I just want to take that last thing. And concerning the rest of the beast, where's the best place to start? No. I'm going to get there. Yeah? That would take us into too many things. I have only 9 minutes. Let me see, yeah? Okay, let's start from there. It's no problem. So you can have good understanding. Verse 9, yeah? Even verse 9 does not show us the whatever. You say, I beheld thrones. Okay, why? Verse 1. Are you seeing the time? Okay, you are the one that says I should start from verse. So I have no problem. I'm covered. Eh? What am I saying? The man of authority has. So don't blame me if I don't look at the time again. Praise God. Who's happy to hear these things? It belongs to you, not to any other person. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. This is not the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. This is a different one. And visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And the great sea actually is a symbol of humanity. And four great beasts came up from the sea, divers one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. How many kingdoms are you looking at now? This is the second kingdom, right? On one side. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, this is number three right now, right? Like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, The beast had also four heads. And what was given to it? Dominion was given to it. So the third kingdom had come into power. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had how many horns? 10 horns. You see that? That's the fourth that had 10 toes. All right. So whatever he says about this beast must correspond to the other vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw. If he doesn't, then there's a problem. Right? I considered the horns. And behold, came up among them another little horn in the midst of the... How many horns were there? 10 horns. In the midst of them came up another little horn, making it 11, right? Before whom were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his horns were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now let me just quickly help you to understand that this one is the Antichrist as the beast. But let's carry on. I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. This assize took place in heaven. That's why it says the Ancient of Days did sit. Huh? Whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. That shows God vexed and in the mood for what? Judgment. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. And this is not the judgment of the world. It was the judgment of the beast. And it is this judgment that led to the kingdom that God came to set up on the earth. So, but you will see. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. The book of Revelation tells us that the beast and the false prophet, the first two who were cast into the lake of fire. As concerning the rest of the beast, they have their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Who do you think this is? This is Jesus. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him, what was given him? Dominion. And what? Glory. And a kingdom. You remember what Jesus Christ said in many of his parables about a nobleman who went to a far country to receive a kingdom. I said, and after he receives the kingdom, then he returns to his country. Let's put it that way, right? Jesus said, I'm going to, but I will come again. When he's returning with the kingdom he has received of the Father. Are you following this? All right, so let's see what he says. He says that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Everlasting. Everlasting. We shall not pass away. Notice, that's the kingdom that we are receiving in Hebrews chapter 12:28. We shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my mind troubled me. Why was he troubled? You know, the funny thing about it is that Daniel was not troubled about all the kingdoms. He was troubled about that fourth kingdom. That was his own. What is all this? I came near unto one of them that stood by, and I asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me understand the interpretation of the things. He says, look, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Everybody, talk to me.
ending flow of power or ending joy. Belongs to us. Yourself, never make yourself small before the things around you. My original thought at the beginning of this second session was that I was going to talk a little bit about faith, but I leave that for some other time. What it actually means to walk by faith. And we must begin to be and see the invisible as though it were the present reality.
Yeah.
And refuse to make it cower under the pressure of the world. But to stand tall, Son of God. Waiting the establishment of your kingdom.